2 Thessalonians, chapter 7. I'm just seeing if you're paying attention. Chapter 3. 2. What's that? Well, we're on some page. I'm just not sure which one it is yet. Verse 5 says, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." The love of God and the patience of Christ. You know, I got to thinking about that verse there. And if you read in the life of Jesus Christ, how patient he was. The only thing he wasn't patient in was how they abused his house, the temple. That was the only thing he showed little patience in, or no patience in, because they were abusing it. And if we read and study the words of Christ and the life of Christ, how much of an example that can be for us in learning patience in our own life. Folks, let's admit it. Every one of us in here tonight could use a little more patience. Every one of us, in one way or another, can do it. I know that I can, and I'm just one of the most patient people ever. Yeah, okay. Oh, wait a minute. What's that? Yeah. Okay, so I'm not. I guess I've told on myself before. With that, Paul leads into an instruction to the Thessalonians. It's pretty harsh, actually. And it's about having to do with discipline, having to do with work, and having to do with burdens. So as we look at these things, Paul exhorts after he demonstrates him and the other workers' example. The exhortation comes after the example, never before. Okay? So what Paul is saying, and he's talking about idleness here. He's talking about idleness in a lot of different ways. And so I want to look at what he says first of all about discipline. Look what he says here, beginning in verse 6. He says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." That's pretty harsh. But it's also very necessary. Because if we allow disorderly conduct to be continue in and among the church, it's going to lead others astray. That's just the way it is. And Paul is really speaking in a very no-nonsense manner. We are held to an order of things. And, you know, one of the things that he talks about, and we'll get into this a little bit, but one of the greatest things about the disorder I think that he's talking about is not only idleness of the body, but disorder in the belief system to which they taught and preached at the beginning. There is no tolerance for someone who has strayed from that and doesn't want to be disciplined in the way of truth, and that this is the only truth and the absolute truth. We can see that in our world today, the straying from it. And I say that because we got to be so aware of what it is we're listening to, so aware of the things that our minds pick up, because I'll tell you what, the mind is the greatest computer ever made. The mind is. And once it hears, it really does retain. And if it hears lies long enough, it'll begin to believe lies. And we need to understand. He's saying, you know what, if somebody is like that, you need to withdraw yourself from them. Now, he does go on further to say in this passage, don't treat them like an enemy, Now, these are those that are truly saved, but just not walking according to the truth that they were given. Don't treat them like an enemy, but don't be in fellowship with them either. Like the one in Corinthians that Paul said, you know what, you need to separate him from the flock. He's living in sin. And once they did that, that allowed this man to see how much he was in sin by what he was doing, repent of what he did, stop doing what he was doing, and then the fellowship was told to welcome him back in. You see, we're not permanent disciplinarians unless somebody does not want to change their life. That's why it is so crucial that we live before our children, before our teenagers, what the Word of God and truth is. Not the world. I don't care what the world accepts. I don't. I've got to live accordingly to God's Word, and that's it. You know, today I was having a conversation with a brother. And his daughter is in the process of a divorce. And I asked him how things were going. He said, well, I'm going to tell you it's your fault. Okay. And how is it my fault? He says, because she doesn't believe that she can get remarried. I says, you're going to have to blame that one on God. I'm sorry. Because to me, it's very clear. I can't. If I put myself in that position, I have to stand by the same word that everybody else does. Okay? And so I'm going to discipline myself in what I believe to be correct. Now, she asked me and I told her what I believe. Not everybody believes that. That is such an open subject for so many people. And I just have to live by how I believe. If people ask me, I have to tell them why I believe this and why I believe that it's true. Bible says I am free to marry, okay? But I got to still abide by God's outline, okay? For me, I have to. Because you know what my greatest fear is? I have to set an example before you. And if I believe something different, and I believe this with all my heart, and you see me doing something outside of what it is I'm practicing, what kind of a testimony is that? How credible am I going to be? I'm not going to be credible at all. And I'm not here to say you kick out and kick down and stomp on those that have. I'm not saying that at all. I'm telling you, we have to live according to what we have been touched with by the Holy Spirit in Scripture. That's all that I'm saying. Okay? I love all my brothers and sisters, regardless where or what and how they've been led. Okay? I do. But I have to live accordingly to my belief and my system. And I believe Paul definitely did. The apostles definitely did. Those that have gone down through history definitely did. And I'm not talking about the marriage issue alone. I'm talking about a lot of issues. In Hebrews, it talks specifically, don't forsake the assembling together of yourselves. That's something that's very dear to my heart. Church is where I get built up. The church is where I fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I need that. And you need it. These things weren't put in God's Word to hurt us. They were put in God's Word to strengthen us so that we can get closer to Him and closer to one another. As we see here, you know what? We need to learn to discipline ourselves against the flesh sometimes. The flesh will tell us to do one thing, but the Spirit of God tells us to do something altogether different. We have to have self-control over the flesh. Fruit of the Spirit, last one, self-control. Paul says here, unfortunately, if somebody continues in a disorderly conduct outside of the body and the truth of Scripture and refuses to adjust themselves, you know what? We need to correct them in a loving and a godly way. It's not my words, it's His. Jesus talked about it in Matthew in detail about discipline. You know, that's the problem with the church today. It really is. The church is afraid, because of not being politically correct, to discipline certain actions. One of the actions that need to be disciplined is people living with one another outside of marriage. That is a sin. But yet it is just pilfered throughout the church. It's running around. Is there any wonder why our kids think it's okay? Is any wonder why children grew up without a real common understanding of it? This has to come from us. Their parents, their leaders, the church folk. This has to come from us. Paul's real serious about this. Look at the way he outlines this. He goes to, if we were to look in verse 7, he says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you." Very, very, very pointed. You didn't see us acting like that. They were orderly and act orderly and did the things and backed up and lived like the words that they spoke. They didn't just speak words and live differently. You didn't find us undisciplined. We were very disciplined. Now, Paul's exhortation to them is in verse 11 and 12. Look at what he says. He says, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner." So he's now getting right to the point. There are some walking in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. "Now, those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." Okay? Disorderly means that they're not doing anything either to build the body. Okay? They're busy bodies, looking for places and areas that they can stir up trouble. And if you want to stir it up bad enough, you'll find a place. You'll find a crack, a chink in the armor. Because we are all flesh. And that flesh has weaknesses. So as we see here, Paul says, you didn't see us undisciplined, but there are those that are undisciplined among you. You need to take care of that. Okay? And so, rather than right now looking around and thinking about who it might be in the church that might fit that criteria, let's examine our own selves first, okay? Before we start pointing fingers at anybody else. Am I disorderly? Am I undisciplined in my actions and in my work in the church? It's very important. That's why the church fails so many times in doing the work that God wants us to do, because not everybody in the church is willing to work. Paul talks about work. Work in the church and work, period. I mean, when Adam was placed in the garden, work was what part of his job as he took care of the garden. Now, it was a perfect environment, perfect climate, like one day it will be again. Amen? Oh, yeah. Perfect temperature, never get tired. Well, he had that, but he still was required to work. Okay? Well, Paul talks about work. What he says is, in verse 8, he says, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you." They didn't depend on somebody else feeding them. You may not ever think about this, but you know, our America seems to want to go socialist so that everybody's all in the same pot. Did you hear what was just read right there? The bottom line is simply this. In verse 10, he says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Back in the late 60s, some of you who lived during that period know those were the days of the communes. Everybody was going to just all live together happily ever after, make their nirvana, and, you know, everybody was going to chip in. You know there's none of those left, right? It's because not everybody chipped in. Not everybody worked and toiled. It would be no different today should everybody say, we're all going to be in the same pot and take care of everybody. It's not going to happen, ever. I like what Paul says. You don't work, you don't eat. It's as simple as that. Paul set the example here. He worked hard. Him and his crew didn't set themselves aside, even though it says later on that he had the authority to, as a leader, if that's what he chose to do. But he didn't. He didn't take anything from anybody. Didn't expect a free handout. Today we call that entitlement. Amen. You know where I'm coming from? That's what they call it today. Everybody's entitled to something. No, they're not. Not according to my Bible, they're not. You work for what you get. If we were entitled, we ought to just every one of us go down to some dealership to the car. I'm going to go get one of those $500,000 Teslas. And I'm entitled to have it, and they're going to give it to me. Yeah, try that and see what happens. But yet we're supposed to just take care of the populace that doesn't want to work. It's no different in the church. We are to give to each other. We are to take care of one another. And that's very true. And I believe that we do. You know, it is much more difficult. And I'm going to use myself as an example. On our potluck days, I'm not a cook. I'd have to get up at the crack of dawn to get anything ready, if it was edible by the time I did get it ready. And so when I come, if I eat anything at all, it's very little. Because I believe in what this says here. Even though I don't think anybody would mind, but still, I myself don't feel good about it. Okay? And so, what's that? Yeah, I know, but I want to give in with everybody else, you know? Even if I went down and bought some hard-boiled eggs, something, anything, you know, which... My wife was so good, you know, she believed in feeding our family plus 10 other families, you know? And that's good. But she could cook and I can't, you know? But you understand what I'm trying to say with this? You know, we do it to take care of one another. And I know my dad's kind of in the same boat that I am. You know, we go out and eat when we go out and eat because neither one of us like to cook a whole lot. And half the time, you know, when you're limited to a two-item schedule, that's just about all that you have, you know. And so, but the thing is, I wouldn't miss the fellowship anyway, because being with brothers and sisters in Christ is so great. Is so far greater. So as we think about this, work is important. It's how we get things done. Work in the church, work outside of the church. We work outside of the church or whatever incomes we get. You know, we work to give into the church. I don't preach on tithing. Because I think everybody in here is old enough, they probably heard their fair share of sermons on tithing. Tithing, I believe, is very scriptural. You can't get away from that. But tithing is also personal. It's what you and God decide that you need to give. If you don't give what He tells you to give, then you're in disobedience. Okay, I need to clear that up. So if He's saying, well, you know what? You're not even really pushing the envelope of sacrifice for my name. Are you really giving into the work that I've called you and your church to do? Just food for thought. All of these things are a part of the work that we have within the church, and it's all important to get it done. You know, two of my favorite things that we've done in our church as a family was, number one, getting the turkeys all together and providing them for families at the community food bank over there. For every family that came and got a box, we gave a turkey to them with a ticket. I love that. That was so neat. And you know what I loved about it was more important than the turkey? It was the coming and the binding together of God's people in this church. Because it was expensive to do, but we did it and got it done. That was one thing. The second thing was when we went and passed out sacked lunches to the homeless that one Christmas day. I enjoyed that, and blankets and socks and other things that they needed. That was an awesome, awesome thing. I enjoyed that so much. Yes, it was. She had a very, very loving heart for the homeless. And, well, it was a very personal thing for us. And so we've got work in this church to do. We need to stop thinking that we're too small and we don't have resources and we don't have this. I'm here, and I want to reinforce this to you once again. Whatever God calls us to do, He will also enable us to do it. And when we do all that we can do, then that's when the blessings flow from heaven to be able to do the rest of the job. But we got to go the distance first. So work. Work is very important. The third thing that he talks about here is burdens. The last thing that I've ever wanted to be is a burden on my family. Without my wife, it's kind of a lonely life and a lonely world. But I don't go and see my son and family a lot. They want me to, but I feel like I'm a burden, okay, to them. I mean, they got their own lives, and that's okay. And I'm just so thankful Dad's still around that we can hang out together and go do things together. And something that, if I should outlive him, will be a memory for me, you know. But the last thing I think any one of us want to be is a burden to any of our family. Well, Paul talked about burdens too. He says in verse 9, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example on how you should follow us. Now, back up there at the end of verse 8, he says that we might not be a burden to any of you. Paul didn't want to be a burden to them, even though they had the authority to say, you know what, you need to feed us. You need to take care of us. I have always said, and believe with all my heart, my calling as a pastor, my calling as a preacher, is not a paid position. It's a calling. The church takes care of me from their own hearts to be able to help take care of the needs that I have so that I can devote my time to you. The Sunday school classes, the just all the different things that need to be done. As I get older, it gets a little bit harder, but I just keep praising God and keep rejoicing that I'm still on the move. And I want to still continue to be on the move. But please understand something. You don't pay me to preach. Nobody has ever paid me to preach. I preach because I love the Lord God with all my heart, my soul, and my mind. That's why I preach. That's why I teach. That's what He's called me to do. What you do for me is out of the love of your own hearts as a congregation so that I can live. Paul, how many times, especially the Philippians, how many times did he thank them for the gifts that they sent? And the Corinthians and other churches that knew him. I mean, you know, he had it tough. He did. But these churches would gather together and help take care of his needs. He never once t- told them they were paying for his calling. Because his calling came from the Lord Jesus, and I know mine did too. So when we think about being a burden, Paul very clearly says, we were not a burden to you. We didn't want to be something extra that you had to worry about or take care of. What an idea that is for us today. That doesn't mean we shouldn't look around for those that we need to help, that we need to lift up, that might be really struggling. Because there are people in our church that are really struggling. I hope that you're praying with me for Miss Virginia Blakesley. She needs a roommate. She does. Because it is really difficult for her to live with rent going up again. And you know, you and I both know how utilities are. They continue to go up and up and up and up. Gas continues to go up and up and up. Everything's going up. Oh, it might take a dip here and there for a little bit, but it's all going to go up. So we need to be prepared, and I am so thankful for those that have been touched by the Lord to help specific ones in the body of Christ. So awesome to do that. And you know what? I've been blessed to do that. My wife taught me about doing that. Because her mom was one of the most giving people I ever met in my life. She didn't care. They ate once a day. That's all the food they had. But if somebody came in that house and they needed something to eat, she'd sit them right down with the rest of them and they'd eat it till it was gone. And then there was no more. We've had people come to the house and she would just give everything we had, just about, to help somebody else. You know what? God never left me without anything. He provided to replace and to help somebody else. And you know, so it isn't just the church as a whole, it's us as believers individually that God calls us to do this. I remember the last Thanksgiving that we had together. A lady came to our door on Thanksgiving Day. And she said, my husband's left me. I've got 3 kids. And I'm just asking for a little something to feed them. That's all. If anybody ever had children involved, that was all they had to say. My son and we had the family there. She took half of our meal, wrapped it up, and had me take her, and plus the pantry stuff, whatever. And please understand, I'm not blowing my horn. I'm telling you that she had a heart to help and a heart to give. And she taught me about that. She taught me about that. Do we have that heart? If God is leading us to do it, do we not believe that He's going to take care of our needs? Absolutely. He says here in verses 11 through 13, look at what he says. He says, for we hear that there are some who among you who are disorderly in manner, not working at all, but busybodies. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort you through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own food. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. I love that passage, that little statement. Do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That pretty well takes care of the criticism and the judgment factor, doesn't it? We don't judge anybody. There's only one judge, and he's in heaven. You and I were to admonish one another to help bring another brother or sister about to the right way of thinking and the right way of doing, because everything we do is to be good for the name of the Lord. Everything. So let's look at, I read this and what I saw is opportunity. That's what I saw. Opportunity for us in our church. Not to go around nitpicking and looking to see who we might admonish, but looking around and see who God might lead to us that we can help and structure and encourage and if need be admonish. But to build one another up. The Bible says we're to build up the church. We can't do it if we're continually putting someone down. God loves us. God is the final judge. God is the only one who has complete and full understanding. That's why I can't say except on absolute things that I know are absolute, what we should do and should not do. But I can't judge a person. Because you know what? I am yet to be able to know what's in the heart of every one of us. And that's why I can't judge. Only God can. And only God does. So what I feel I have to do for myself concerning certain things, you may think differently. And I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. I'm just saying, let's respond. Let's do it. However we feel God leading us. That's all I'm saying. But let's do it for the name of the Lord. Because we want to bring out His name in our lives and what we're doing so that we are not disorderly, but disciplined. So that we're not idle, but workers. So that we're not a burden to somebody else, but lift our own weight and doing what we should be doing. Powerful words from Paul. Powerful words. So let's give Him the glory tonight. Thanking our God for the wonderful instruction. And I pray that you didn't misunderstand this sermon tonight and say that I'm picking on any particular thing, because that's not it at all. And I believe and hope that you know my character and that integrity is the most important thing that I have. It's what I'm going to take to heaven, is the integrity that I have down here. But if I can encourage and stand by, that's what I want to do.